you have your New Testaments with you and ready, turn to the book of John, the Gospel of John, chapter 3. We're going to read one of the more familiar passages of Scripture, but we're going to read a little greater context than most people normally read. We're going to begin in John chapter 3 with verse 13. John 3 and verse 13, reading from the New American Standard Version. No one has ascended into heaven, but he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes in him will have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe in him has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Now, I'm not in disagreement with Cody's remarks introducing his songs about the resurrection being a focal point of the gospel. But the cross stands there also as one of the most central themes in the gospel of Christ. I've given this lesson the title, The Cross, the Crux of Christianity. But crux is an old word that's not used very much anymore. But if you would go to a Webster's dictionary, you would find that that word crux is simply defined as the essential point of something. The cross and what it embodies, everything surrounding the cross, is what makes Christianity unique. The message of the death upon the cross, the burial of Christ, his resurrection from the dead, that is the essential nature and the essential lesson of Christianity. And in the lesson this morning, we want to highlight this, that the cross is that essential element in regards to our salvation. So as we look at that, we look at this context and we look at the idea of salvation and the cross. And it's important to point out two things. One, John 3:16 is probably the most familiar and loved passage in the New Testament. People who don't have any other depth of knowledge about the New Testament knows what John 3:16 says. To some people, it's an all-important verse in Scripture. Probably every one of us has either watched on television or been there in person at a concert or at a ball game or at a parade, something where people are gathered when somebody holds up a sign that just simply says John 3:16. And that is impossible to underestimate the importance of that passage of Scripture. And I certainly don't denigrate that. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. But the fact is that many people pull that one part of this greater passage out of that context and define everything they know about God and what God has done for us by that one statement pulled out of the context of John 3:13 through 18. And it's so important that we understand the message of the centrality of the cross. And what Jesus tells us in John 3, verses 13 through 18, is that eternal life is based upon a belief in the Son of God. That's important. But that belief in Jesus as the Son of God includes belief in the cross. Saving belief includes and is centered upon a belief in the cross of Jesus Christ. John 3 and verse 14 and 15, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes will in him have eternal life. Notice the imperative of the cross. The Son of Man must be lifted up. John 3 and verse 16 is important, but it's important because of how God displayed that love to us and what God did. For so many people in the world today, love is the all-encompassing thing, and they believe in love. And they have a sense in which they believe in Jesus and then turn right around and deny the importance of what Jesus did upon the cross. They will tell us that belief in blood sacrifice is an antiquated and old and somewhat of a mystical concept or system. And many people that claim to be Christian and know John 3:16 turn right around and try to demystify the life and the death of Jesus Christ and rob it of its significance. The love of God means nothing without Jesus on the cross. That's what John 3:14 says. The Son of God must be lifted up. And also notice that a belief in that and an acceptance of all that is embodied by that is what is essential to the nature of the cross as emphasized by Jesus. So that, in order to bring about something, I must be lifted up so that the salvation that comes through belief in me and the ultimate result of that, that is eternal life, is empowered. Without a Jesus who died upon the cross as the Son of God, salvation is not possible. And there can be no real question about what that statement means as to what kind of death Jesus was going to die. If I be lifted up. As I said, some people try to spiritualize that today and say you have to lift up Jesus in your life, various things like that. No, this is very specific language. And we understand exactly what Jesus meant by that. Later on in the Gospel of John, in the 12th chapter of John, we'll read beginning in verse 27. Now my soul has become troubled. And what shall I say? This is Jesus speaking. Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I came to this hour. This is Jesus speaking the night before just prior to being betrayed, before he's taken to the cross. I came to this hour. Verse 28, Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came out of heaven. I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. So the crowd of people who stood by and heard it were saying, it is thundered. And others were saying, an angel has spoken to him. And Jesus answered and said, this voice has not come for my sake, but for your sakes. Now judgment is upon this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself. And then I believe John, in verse 33, realizing that the gospel is written sometime after all of these events. John says in verse 33, but he was saying this to indicate the kind of death by which he was to die. To be lifted up symbolized the type of death that he was to die. What kind of death was that, we might ask? Well, first of all, it's a brutal death. There's not anything pretty from a human perspective about crucifixion. It was a death so brutal that the Romans would not inflict it upon a Roman citizen. The Romans reserved it for rebellious slaves and criminals and people that they have subjugated who rebelled against them And they did everything they could to make it as horrible as possible and as public as possible so that someone would say, I am not going to cross the power of Rome. It is not worth it. This is what happens to people who do not respect the power of Rome. But you know, even more than that, in the Old Testament, the law of Moses describes it as a repulsive form of execution. In Deuteronomy chapter 21 and verse 22, the law of Moses says, if a man has committed a sin worthy of death, and he is put to death, and you hang him on a tree, his corpse shall not hang all night on the tree, but you shall surely bury him on the same day, for he who is hanged is accursed of God, so that you do not defile your land which the Lord your God gives you as an inheritance. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, John says that's to tell us how he was to die. It was a horrible death. It was a public death. It was a death of shame and indignity. All human dignity was stripped from the person who was crucified. And even more than that, it was a death that had a curse of the law of Moses pronounced upon it. Yet Jesus said, by that I will draw all men to myself. Now I'm having trouble with the clicker. There it goes. Secondly, I want to point out that Jesus' death on the cross provides man with the forgiveness of sin. When John saw Jesus coming to him at the very beginning of Jesus' ministry, in John chapter 1 and verse 29, John the Baptist sees Jesus coming and he says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now, we may not have all the appreciation for that we should have, but we understand that John spoke those words when he pointed to Jesus and says, there's the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sin of the world. He was talking to a Jewish audience. He was talking to an audience of people who at that time of the year would sacrifice a lamb to observe the Passover. He was talking to a Jewish audience that was very familiar with the fact that in the temple every morning and every evening a lamb was offered for the sins of the nation. And that on special occasions, and the special feasts of the law, sometimes for days upon days, lambs upon lambs would have their throats cut and their blood poured out on the altar of sacrifice at the temple. John's audience, when he spoke those words, would not have started scratching their heads and say, I wonder what he means by that. They understood the significance of the Lamb of God that's offered according to the will of God. And John points to him and says, there he is. He is the Lamb of God who's going to take away the sins of the world. And that affirms really the fulfilling of the prophecies about the Messiah in Isaiah chapter 53. And we're not going to take the time this morning to read that entire chapter. I imagine you read it from time to time at the Lord's table. But just look at some of the verses and the great emphasis in this great scripture, Isaiah 53, about the servant of the Lord, about the Messiah, about the Lamb of God. In verse 4, we're told that he bore our grief personally. He, the Lamb of God, carries our sorrows. In verse 5, we're told that he was a substitution for our sins. He was pierced through for our transgressions. He didn't die because he deserved to die. He died because we deserved to die. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon Him. By His scourging, we are healed. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on Him. Just as the priest, at the time of the sacrifice of any of the sacrificial animals, would lay their hands upon the sacrifice. And if it was a trespass offering, the person who was offering it would lay their hands upon the animal before it was killed, signifying that it was bearing their sins. We are told that the Lamb of God did not bear His own iniquity, because He was a sinless, perfect Lamb. He bore our iniquity. It was for our transgressions that He died, that His life was cut off. And verse 10 is so significant compared with the old law. It says that He was crushed because He rendered Himself as our guilt offering. The offering was made because we are guilty sinners. And because of our guilty sin, we deserve to die. But He bore that for us. Verse 11 says, by that He justified the many by bearing our iniquities. We stand justified before God, not because of any goodness that's in us, not because of anything that we have done, but because Jesus did that for us when He went to the cross. He poured Himself out, verse 12 says, to death, and was numbered with the transgressors. But He did that to intercede for us as the transgressors. Jesus, the Lamb of God, if I be lifted up, the cross is the altar of the sacrifice of the perfect guilt offering for the sins of mankind. But there's another significant passage that I don't think we look at as often as we look at Isaiah 53. And that's found in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 10. Begin reading in verse 10, for as many as are under the works of the law are under its curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them. Now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident, for the righteous man shall live by faith. However, the law is not of faith. On the contrary, he who practices them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. In order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. The message of Christ's redemption. But the great irony of His redemption. We cannot save ourselves. The works of the law do not save, because as Paul points out, if you are going to try to save yourself by your own good works, your own works of the law, you're obligated to keep them all. And no one does that. Thus they are cursed, because they fail to keep the law. But that's not God's plan. God's plan is a plan of redemption. And in verse 13, it basically says, listen, Christ redeemed us from that curse of the law. The condemnation of our imperfection, we don't have to meet that because Christ redeems us from that. And how did He do it? He became cursed Himself. And how did He do that? By being put on a cross. Because the law says, cursed is everyone who dies on a cross, who is hung on a tree. Jesus took our curse and took it with Him, and served it and paid the penalty for it upon the cross. We are redeemed through his death upon the cross. By that I will draw all men unto myself. Thus the cross is the crux. It's the essential point of God's plan for salvation. It's the essential reason why we say we are Christians, because of what he did for us. The Apostle Peter stresses this essential point this way in Acts chapter 4, verses 10 through 12. Let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name, this man stands here before you in good health. You remember that story? Peter and John were in the temple and they raised a man, and the Jewish authorities challenged them about the authority to do that. Peter says, we are doing it by the authority of the one who died on the cross. By this name, this man stands here before you in good health. He is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, by which became the chief cornerstone, but which became the chief cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. There is no other name. Other religions offer man prophets, lawgivers, men of enlightenment, including Judaism, without a belief in the Christ, great men of God, Confucianism, Buddhism, Islam considers Muhammad a prophet, and other religions can give you those things. But the crux of the cross is this: only Christianity provides man a Savior. And that salvation is centered on Jesus' death on the cross for our sins. It's what Paul called the thing of first importance, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse 3. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. That's the essence of Christianity. There's salvation nowhere else but in the name of Jesus Christ. And that's really all that I can call upon you to believe and do. He was lifted up for you. He died for you. He was raised for you so that you could have eternal life. If you're in the audience this morning and you've never accepted Him and joined that in baptism, because that's the significance of baptism according to Paul in the book of Romans. We are buried with Christ in baptism that we might rise to walk in newness of life. If you haven't done that, won't you consider it this morning while we stand and while we sing?